Opened up the Bible and we looked at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 is the record of Elijah after he had his contest with the 450 prophets of Baal. And then after that particular contest, he was spent. He was absolutely spent. He was an emotional wreck. So he took off and he was afraid for his life. And what we read in that account in chapter 19, that God was very merciful and long-suffering with him. He took him, he realized he was sleep-deprived or depraved and nourishment-depraved, and he fed him and he gave him rest, and that period lasted 40 days. 40 days to get him back in a place where he could start thinking again reasonably. And then we talked about God, and God is not God is long suffering, but he's not forever suffering. So after 40 days, he confronted Elijah, and he says, "What are you doing in this cave?" And Elijah gave an answer, and he said, "You know, I'm the only one left. God sent a wind and an earthquake and a fire, and then a still small voice." And then he asked him again. He says, "What are you doing in this cave?" And Elijah gave him the exact same answer, word for word. And that's where we left off. That's where we left off. And we talked about that particular message, and we wanted you to know that even though Elijah thought he was alone, he was not. And God is merciful, and he is with us all the time. And we try to stress the fact that, you know, even if you are alone physically, you're never alone because God's with you. And the other thing is when God is with you, you are in the majority. And that's kind of where we left off. So what I'd like to do is reread this passage, and I'm going to focus on verses 15, 16, and 17. And in those passages, basically what God says to him, even though he's got a wrong mindset, he tells him, get to work. Get to work. It's time to get to work. Some of the times when you're the most out of sorts, the best thing to do is get to work. Amen? And what I would like to do as we go through this, I'll kind of tell you where we're going. He's going to give him three commands. Three commands. Of those three commands, Elijah is only able to personally fulfill them by himself, one of the three. The other two, he's just starting the work, and he's going to have to turn it over to someone else. And that's the lesson for us today. Okay, so get to work, and sometimes that work, you're not allowed to finish it. Okay, so let's just read the passage. So if you have your Bibles, you can start reading with me at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And this is, again, we're rereading some of the stuff from last week, but verse 15, 16, 17 is where we're going to park most of our time today. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So Elijah was. He was spent, and God nourished him and let him rest for 40 days and 40 nights. So then we pick up, and that's it. That's it. For Elijah's case, that's what he gave him. Verse 9, and he came thither into the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" In other words, Elijah, you've had 40 days to recoup. Why are you sitting in this cave? And his answer was, verse 10, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's what I'm doing in this cave. And God says, oh, I get it. Stay right here. No, that's not what he said. What he did is he sent forth and he said, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break the pieces of rocks before the Lord. Again, try to imagine a wind so strong that it breaks mountaintops. It's a pretty strong wind. And the Lord was not in the wind, and after that wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And he was in the still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, Elijah, what are you doing in this cave? And he gives the exact same answer, word for word. I have been very jealous, the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away, and that's what I'm doing here in this cave. It's kind of like the little toy you had when you pulled the string and it gave an answer, and it gave the same answer. That's what he was doing. He was on this track. It's the wrong track. So this is what God does. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou come, anointest Hazael, the king of Syria, commandment number one, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. That's commandment number two, right? And number three, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, shalt thou anoint to be thy prophet in thy room. There's commandment number three. Ordain the Syrian king, ordain the Israel king, and ordain the prophet that's going to take your place. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And we're really just going to spend our time on those three commandments given in verse 15 and 16. So are you with me so far? You see where we are, see where we've gone, see where we've been, and now where we're going. Okay? All right. Got a verse I want you to read. Okay? When God gives us a command, he doesn't think like us. First, about his time horizon is way longer than ours. Yes? In us, 20 years is a lifetime. With him, a lifetime is the blink of an eye. Yes? So his perspective is really, really big. I got a verse I want you to consider in Philippians 2. Paul's writing to this to the church. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Paul's looking at his whole life, and he's talking about he didn't labor in vain. He says, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Think about, he says, he himself is being offered on your faith. Let me give you a principle. The way Old Testament sacrifices were offered is they were brought up to the Lord, and I can't think of a single sacrifice that wasn't put before the Lord before they put a little salt on it. Think about a meal, okay? If there's a meal before you, and I didn't grow the vegetables, I didn't raise the meat, I didn't pick the vegetables, I didn't butcher the meat, I didn't season the vegetables, I didn't marinate the meat, I didn't cook it, I didn't plate it, I didn't even serve it. The only thing I did is I just sprinkled a little bit of salt on it. That's the only thing I did. And if that's all I get to do, I'm happy. I'm happy. I believe this is what Paul's saying. There's your faith, and if I can just sprinkle a little bit of salt, just a couple grains on there, that's all, I'm happy. Well, when we look at Elijah, He's going to give a couple commands, three commands. Some of them he's going to be very involved, and some of them he's just going to be a little guy that sprinkles the salt, and that's all he gets to do. But if you're out of sorts, sprinkle the salt. Sprinkle the salt. Do the job that God's given you. Do it today. And let him worry about tomorrow. Amen? When you're out of sorts, that's the best way to go. Now let's look at this. Okay? I want to show you that God, before we dive into verse 15 and 16, I want to show you that God is a big God. He's bigger than we usually give him credit for in our small, infinite minds. Okay? I want to look at Jacob's life, and I want to look at it from a number of perspectives. And then we'll launch into what we're going to be diving into, Elijah. But I want to look at a promise that was made to Abraham. And I've got just, I'm not have time to read all this. You can check the notes. You can go back and read the verses before and after. Read the whole chapter, every one of these. Basically what happened in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I've got big plans for you. Here's a promise. You know what though? The promise he's going to give Abraham, it did not come to fruition for 500 years. Maybe 550. I was looking at 500 years. So you know what Abraham is? Abraham's the guy that just plants the seed and then he walks away. And that whole meal process, that's all he gets to do. And then what happens is in Genesis 26, 45, 4 and 5, he says, Isaac's Abraham's son. He says, I got a promise for you. This is the promise I made your dad. Will Isaac get to realize it? No, it's not until another 500 years down the road. And then he goes to Jacob, and he says, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to give your seed all this land, just like I promised your grandpa, and you promised your dad, and now I'm promising you. Is he going to get realized that? No. It's way down yonder, way down yonder. God has big plans. So when he gives Elijah a command to anoint Jehu king of Israel, did you know there was a couple kings in between Ahab and Jehu? And he just got to deal with the first guy. His predecessor, Elisha, was going to do all that kind of stuff. But he still told him, anoint Jehu king. He would die way before that happened. The command was given in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah went to be with the Lord in 2 Kings 2, and Jehu was anointed in 2 Kings either 8 or 9, 20 years later. And Elijah had been gone for 14 years. So when God gives you a command, you don't have to see it all the way through the end. You just do your part in it. That's the way God operates. Okay, the command was given, and this is my silliness. The first time he made the promise to Jacob, I call him single Jacob. He wasn't married yet, didn't have a single kid. And then he reiterates the promise in Genesis 35. This is where I call him Grandpa Jacob. Okay, so now his kids are older, and they're getting up there, and he's leading a pretty good entourage of people. And he says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless your seed, I'm going to multiply your seed, and your seed's going to have all this land. But it did not happen until Joshua chapter 1. That's when it finally was realized. And that's post-Moses. Do you realize the promise that was made Abraham did not come to pass for 500 years? Does that mean the promise, God's a liar? Is he a covenant breaker? The answer is no. It's just that his time frame is so much larger than ours, and we just happen to be a piece in his overall plan. Okay? Sometimes we get discouraged because we don't see the final result. You know what? We still plug forward anyway. Okay? All right. That's one thing I would like to look at. Sometimes the promises he's make, it's not for our generation, it's for another generation. But we do it anyway. Yes? Okay. Let's go to the promise. In Genesis 28 and 14, he also said, I will be with you, Jacob. And I want to show you how he was with Jacob. This is so neat when I see this in Jacob's life. Now, this is when God gives us a promise, even though that the promise is for me individually, sometimes my soil needs a little cultivating before I can receive that promise. In Jacob's case, you know what? It needed to be turned over. The fallows needed to go through, right? The fallow ground needed to be busted up. And the rocks needed to be replaced or pulled aside. Well, Jacob needed 20 years of plowing before he was ready to start receiving that promise. But all during that 20 years of getting that soil ready to receive the promise, God was with him. See how he was with him. In Genesis 30 and 30, we know the story. He went and he worked for his, for Laban for all those 20 years. And notice what it says during that 20 years. He was talking to Laban and he says, "It was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude." Did Jacob do that all on his own? No, God was with him and blessing him the whole time. So he was a grunt and a laborer working a farm for his in-laws, not receiving his promise, not getting the promised land, not having all his kids yet, not having all that freedom, and he didn't realize, but he was going day by day being studious worker. And you know what? God was with him. In Genesis 31, 23 and 24, God came to Laban and said, "Take heed that thou speakest not to Jacob, neither good or bad." God was with Jacob. Laban got to the point where he was saying, "I'm getting angry at that Jacob. He's fixing to head on out, and he's going to take all my kids and all these grandkids. He's going to take all these assets." He started getting mad. So God comes to Laban in the night, and he says, "Don't touch that kid." He's the older man now, but he says, "Don't touch him. God promised I would be with you," and he is. So he was there for provision, and he was there for protection. Amen? All right? And then what happened is we go to Genesis 33 and 4, and he's coming home finally. And he says, "Oh no, I'm in trouble. I left on really bad terms with my twin brother Esau. That guy, he wanted to kill me when I left. Oh, I'm so worried. God, please help me." And he comes home, and he's scared to death. And notice what happens when he comes home. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept together. Think God worked that out a little bit in his favor? Yeah, amen, right? God promised he'd be with him. Be diligent. And he was with him, right? And I got one more. Genesis 33 and 5. This is so funny. And then as he falls and Esau's hugging his neck, Esau looks up and he goes, "Who are all these people?" And he says, "They're my youngins." God was with them and he blessed them with children also. So during this 20 years of preparing Jacob's soil, he blessed them all. He was with them all the way. Even though he didn't get to embrace that promise and get that promised land and raise his children there, God was with him those 20 years as he was cultivating him, getting him in a position where he could do so. So my point is, you got a chore that you know you ought to be doing today, do it and do it with thy might. Let God worry about tomorrow. Do what God told you and do it the best of your abilities. Amen? All right. And if you're out of sorts, it's usually the best thing to get you out of sorts or get you back into sorts, however that language goes. Right? Okay. I got one more. Sometimes that cultivating of the soil that we're talking about, it's hard. It's hard. And I want to look at some of the subtle things God was doing during this 20 years. Not only was he just blessing them all the way, he was taking and he was knocking off some of them sharp edges on Jacob's character. And one of the first things I think had to be an incredible shock to Jacob. Do you remember when Jacob went and he worked 7 years for his wife? And during that 7 years, he worked and he worked and he worked, and finally he was able to marry the love of his life, Rachel. And what did Laban do the night of the wedding? Pulled a switcheroo. He got him to drink too much, slipped in Leah. Jacob gets up in the morning, "How dare you deceive me?" Notice the thing Laban says to Jacob. In our country, we honor the firstborn Don't you know that had to be a knife into his gut in a twist, what he just did to his older brother before he took off? God is training him. He's getting him to face his sins. Okay? Let's look at another one. I don't believe these are just coincidences. This is God preparing. In Genesis 31 and 2, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he says, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld thee from the fruit of the womb? He had Rachel, and Rachel could went a long time without being able to bear children. Listen, I want you to know something. You can go through a trial, and you can flunk the trial. But even after flunking it, if you can learn something from it, I count it a success. Jacob didn't always pass his trials. But on the back end of him, after he looked back, I think he learned from him. Okay. Got another one here, the blackmail. So Jacob's getting ready to leave Laban. And he's saying to his wives, Rachel and Leah. He's saying to his wives, listen, we got to get out of here. We got to get out of here fast. Your father has been deceitful to me. He's changed my wages 10 times. You what? I think that was a direct callback to the blackmail he did his brother Esau. Here's my favorite, though. Do you remember when Jacob was wrestling with God? And Jacob's wrestling with this angel, and he's wrestling and wrestling. And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you give me a blessing. You know what the angel says? He says, what's your name? As if the angel didn't know who he was wrestling with all night long. Why did he do that? Was there another time Jacob was asked his name and he didn't say it was Jacob? Is that the deceit he told his lie? The deceit he told Isaac, his father, that lie? I think that also had to be a dagger into his gut in a twist. Oh, I can't believe I said that. I think that's what God was doing. He was preparing him. He was addressing all his sins. And then the last one is he addressed his fear. Jacob was a scared, he was a mama's boy. He was a fraidy cat. Do you remember when Esau was mad? He ran. And this is what he's doing again. Remember when he's dividing his family? He flunked this test too. But going back and looking back, he realized how sovereign God is and how God's protecting him through all these trials. Okay? All right, so let's go back to our three commands. Why don't we just spend this time on Jacob? Three things. Number one, when God gives us commands, sometimes his commands are multi-generational and we're just a small piece of a whole larger plan. Number two is when he gives us a plan, sometimes he needs to cultivate us and gets us in a position where we can actually receive the promise. We're not always ready to receive it right out of the chute. And number three is when he does it, sometimes he does it to try to get us to understand that he is with us even in the most mundane things we're doing. I like that verse in Philippians 2, 16 and 17. I like that verse where Paul says, you know, in the trial, in your faith, you got some parents that raised you up in the Lord and toted you to church, and you heard a whole bunch of speakers, and you read some Bible students, and you maybe went to school, maybe you went to a Christian school, you heard a lot of people, you had the counsel of church members, aunts, uncles, grandpas, neighbors that encourage you in the Lord. You heard things. You read sermons. You heard sermons on the radio. You listened to Christian music. Some hymns really spoke to you. And then here comes Brother Dolph. And if I could put a couple grains of salt on you, on that meal, I consider myself joyful. Can we really do that? No, I want the notches in my holster that says I converted so many people. No, I don't. I just want to sprinkle a little bit. I don't know who plants, I don't know who waters, I don't know who cultivates. Don't matter to me. God, whatever job you've given me, Lord, help me to do it with all the diligence. Amen? All right, let's go to the three commands. The first one, now this is not the order that they were given in 1 Kings 19, but this is the order they were fulfilled chronologically. And actually, the third one is the first one I'm going to list it. And he says, Elijah, I want you to prepare your son in the ministry. And as far as I can tell, it was really hard as I read scriptures and I read some commentaries. And it looks like the consensus was that apprenticeship lasted about 6 years. about 6 years. So from the time Elisha was out in the field plowing with those yoke of oxen, and Elijah came up to him and said, "Elisha, come follow me." And he says, "Okay." He says, "Let me say goodbye to mom and dad." He went and said goodbye to mom and dad. He came back. He took the yoke of oxen, sacrificed them, took the harness, burned them all up, offered the sacrifice on those wood from the tools. You know what he did? He made going back to the field really, really hard for himself, didn't he? And then he follows Elijah for the next 6 years, and he sees a lot of things. He hears him preach. He hears him get really, really tough. He sees him get very merciful. If you want to read a funny account, read 2 Kings chapter 1. He was approaching the king of Syria, and the king of Syria sent a captain out with 50 soldiers. Do you remember that story? Oh, that's hilarious. And the first 50 come out, and Elijah goes like this, and they get burned up just like that. So the king of Syria sends out another captain with 50 more soldiers. He comes out, and Elisha goes, and he burns them right up. And then the third guy comes out, the captain of 50, and he comes up to Elijah and he says, "Please don't." And he has mercy. He says, "Okay, I'll go with you." And that's Elijah. And Elisha, the son in the ministry, is seeing toughness and firmness and judgment, but he's also seeing mercy and tenderness. And he's preparing him through all this. But then in chapter 2, we know the story about Elijah being taken up to the Lord. And Elisha is there. And God gives him everything, and Elijah passes on. There's one thing I do want to point out. There's something I've been preaching to you for the whole 9 years I've been here. Remember, there's three things I told you when you pray for. Those are promises you can take to the bank. He doesn't promise healing of cancer. He doesn't promise a raise. He doesn't promise you children. Amen? But you know what he does promise? He promises wisdom when you ask for it. He promises the Holy Spirit when you ask for it. And he promises forgiveness when you ask for it. Those three things, when you ask, God says, "I will say yes every single time." Well, I find it really is interesting. Just before Solomon was going to sit in his throne, what did he ask for? Wisdom, right? And you know what Paul asked for? Paul asked for forgiveness. Guess what Elisha asked for? He asked for what's left? The Holy Spirit. But I think it's so neat. He says, "You know the Holy Spirit you got? I want twice as much as you got. Give me a double portion." That's a cool request, but God gave it to him anyway. So he's ready to hit the ground running, and he's ready to go. But did he really hit the ground running? The answer is no. He had a 6-year apprenticeship, and there was Elijah fulfilling that commandment, keeping him busy. So if you find yourself out of sorts, get to work. And one of the best works is to help somebody else. And that's what he did. He started training his successor. Pretty good job. Number two, second command. And that took 6 years. Number two, this is given in 1 Kings 19:15 to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Now, I think I shared the timetable on that. What happened was the command is given in 1 Kings 19. Elijah goes to be with the Lord in 2 Kings 2. And this man here is made king in 2 Kings chapter 8, 6 chapters after Elijah's gone, or about 14 years after Elijah's gone. He only had 6 years of part in this. So what was he doing? God says, "Anoint this man." Well, he was laying the groundwork. He was presenting a case where the people of Syria knew who God was, or the God of Israel. Not necessarily they didn't submit, they never got converted, but he constantly put it forward to those people who the king was. And he was talking about how much power he had. There was these arguments, well, he's the God of the mountains, but he's not the God of the plains. And Elijah took care of all that, right? And he did it, and he did that over his lifetime. Did he get to anoint the man of the successor? The answer is no. But he laid the groundwork, the foundation that would go on. You don't know what your job is. You don't know the life you're going to play. Let's suppose you're, okay, we got in this church, we've got them all the way from 2-year-old to 92-year-old. Amen? Okay, you've got an opportunity to work with that 2-year-old and that 4-year-old, or maybe that 19-year-old, or maybe that 10-year-old, 9-year-old, 9-year-old, right? And you'll say, but I don't know how it's going to come out. So what? You've got a gift, you've got a ministry, whatever you can do for these young people, you do it. Will you see the end? Absolutely not. Amen? But we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to be reaching out. Okay? Let's go to number 3. That took, I'm guessing, about 14 years. Now I might be off a couple years, but that's pretty close. Okay? 14 years, give or take a couple. Now the third command was to anoint Jehu king of Israel. Now, what I find interesting is that Ahab was the king. And he died. I can't remember what chapter he died. He died in 1 Kings 22. And he was replaced by a man named Hazael. Okay? Hazael was Ahab's son. And he only reigned for 2 years and he died. So a new man came in, and his name was Jehoram. This is his brother. This is also Ahab. And he reigned for another 11 years. He reigned for another 11 years. And then some time went by, and Jehu finally was put in the king. But my point here is, two men were ordained between the time Jehu did it, was in the throne. But you know what I find interesting? You know who Jezebel is? Yeah, everyone's going, yeah, I know about her, right? She was the queen. She was Ahab's wife. Did you know she was still the queen as her first son ruled for the 2 years? And did you know she was still the queen as her other son ruled for the next 11 years? And then Jehu was made king. Actually, Jehu was the one that took her out, right? And she was in cahoots. So the whole time, he said, I want you to ordain Jehu, king of Israel. He wasn't around to make that happen. Elisha saw that that happened. But I'm sharing this is he's laying the groundwork. He's laying the groundwork to take care of that queen that's causing all this disruption. So my whole point here in sharing this message with you is God gives us commands. And the commands that he gives us, we don't always get to see, okay, you get to close the door and you get to wrap it up and say, I'm done. And I'm telling you what, a personality like mine, that drives me nuts. It drives me crazy. I'll pick on, you know, up here in the second row is Brett. You know what he did? Watch, he's going, what? He bought us a 2,000-piece puzzle. When he did it, I called him a sadist. Right? No, I'm teasing. But it's sitting on our dining room table, and people will come up and put a couple in and walk away, and some will come and cut. That drives me, I want to see it done. That's my personality. But that's all I can. I got to work on some blue here, and then I got to stop. I'll work on this car and lower it, and then I got to walk away. Well, that's all I can do. Well, that's the case what it is with... We can't see everything and do every pity part to the very end. God's given, and you know what? I think God does it on purpose, because if we did everything from beginning to end, we'd get a big head and we think we did it. Amen? And sometimes it goes multiple people and we just have a small part. Sometimes it's multiple generations and we got this part for this timeline and that's all I get. So be it. So be it. Whatever God's given us, just do it to your best abilities. Let him worry about tomorrow. Amen? So let me close with one of my favorite verses, Psalm 127, 1 and 2. This verse has given me so much peace over the years. Psalm 127, 1 and 2.
(Clears throat)
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh not in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. God's given you a job to do. Do it to the best of your abilities. Do all that you know to do, and then go to bed. Sounds too simple, huh? Go to bed. Don't stay up late. Don't get up really, really early to finish this thing. Do your reasonable service. Now, don't get me wrong. Just do what you know to do. Do it to the best of your abilities, and then go to bed. And too often, we physically go to bed, but we still worry about it. And if you're tossing in your bed, you might have gone to bed, but you really haven't gone to bed. Amen? Give it to the Lord as if it was yours to begin with, right? So let me read that again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. It doesn't say don't labor. You do labor. You do the best of your abilities. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. He didn't say don't wake up and leave everything. We're not fatalists. We do everything we know to do. We do our reasonable service. We do our double checks. And then we say, Lord, okay, I've done my, it's back to you. You know what? When you're out of sorts, this is pretty good advice. That's what we need to be doing. So may the Lord bless you. I've got one more message here in mind. The first week was basically God knows our frames are weak, and when we get out of sorts, he'll take care of us physically and emotionally. The second thing is God is everlasting, and so are our plans, and we're not. We're just little pieces of that. But the third one is I want one more message. That's that verse 18 talking about the remnant. Did you know when God creates a trial, he usually creates it so numbers are not in your favor? It wouldn't be a trial if the numbers were in your favor, would it? Amen? You know why? Because he likes the underdog. No, he doesn't like the underdog. You know why he does that? I say he's a jealous teacher. No, wait. He's jealous and he's a teacher, but he's not a jealous teacher, right? He's jealous because he wants you to depend on him. He's a teacher because he wants you to learn. Amen? And we need to go through these trials to realize how subject we really are in him. That's why I like that passage about Paul and when he went to the Lord three times and he had that physical ailment, and he says, God, please take this thing away. And again, I think he left the disease or whatever the illness was or the ailment out on purpose. I think so we could all relate. If yours is arthritis, if yours is high blood pressure, if yours is depression, if yours is a bad back, if whatever it is, you can just fill in the blank. Lord, please take this away and I can be a better preacher. And God says, nope, I'm not taking it away. Because with it, you're a better preacher. Because when you have this illness, this ailment, you depend on me more than yourself, and that makes you a better preacher. So that's where we want to get. May the Lord bless you all. Thank you.